So let me start this morning by reading a few words from Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let Israel say, "His love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron say, "His love endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord say, "His love endures forever." And we could add the next verse, which is not the verse of the text, but we could say, let those who gather together this morning, "His love endures forever." So we come together this morning to be reminded of God's love. But let me read on in the psalm. I'm going to jump down to verse 19. And the psalmist says, "Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So there's two things there. That prophecy, which are familiar words, which is the rise of the New Testament, pick up, mean that this morning we come together to gather around the Lord Jesus. It's the name of the Lord Jesus that we do meet together. But we do come to rejoice and to give thanks for this day that he has given to us to worship him. So let's do that this morning. I'm going to hand over to Amy for our first song this morning. Come in, Amy.
So our song for this morning is Psalm 19, and the reason we're singing Psalm 19 is that is a psalm celebrating God's message ringing out throughout the world, and God's message ringing out by his world, by God being, who's scribbling on the screen? By God being declared through the creation that he's made, also in his word. So this psalm celebrates the Bible and the fact that we have God's revelation in his word and also in his people through us. And so today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians verses 6 to 10. And that little quote there, "The Lord's message rang out." So this psalm's a celebration of God's message ringing out, but it's also a prayer that God's message would ring out through us, that the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, would be acceptable to him. So let's sing this.
Are telling the glory of God. The firmament heralds the work of his hand. Daily their speech is outpoured, nightly their knowledge declared. Now there is no speaking, nor do they use words. Their voice is unheard, yet it fills the whole world. Surely they send out their words unto the ends of the earth. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. In the heavens a tent for the sun, which comes like a bridegroom departing his room. Like a strong man so it goes, running its course full of joy. From one end of heaven its rising is seen, completing its circuit the other end gleams. Is hid from its heat. No, nothing is hid from its heat. Let the words of my mouth and the thought thoughts of my heart. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. The Lord's law is perfect, the soul to revive. His statements are sure, making simple man wise. Right precepts gladden the heart, your commands brighten the eyes. Both clean and enduring the fear of the Lord, and righteous completely are all his true words. Valued above finest gold, sweeter than pure honeycomb. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. And further, your servant is warned by your words. He always in keeping them finds great reward. But who discerns all of his flaws? Clear me from my hidden faults. So may he be kept from presumptuous sins. Give them no dominion to rule over him. Then I shall be innocent, blameless of all greater sin. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. The heavens are telling the glory of God.
Okay, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's spend some time praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new day that you have given us. We thank you that the sun is shining, the birds are chirping. We thank you that we can come together this morning as your people, Father, to gather together to worship and to praise you. Father, as we've just heard in song, you created the heavens and the earth. And the earth is full of your glory. The heavens declare your glory, how glorious you are. We thank you that we can look at creation and know something of you. Thank you that creation reveals who you are. But we thank you this morning that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, the Bible. That you speak to us through your word. We thank you that we can pick up your word when we're sad, when we're disappointed. Father, when we're happy and rejoicing and joyful. Father, we thank you that whatever we're feeling, we can just pick up your word and your word speaks to us and encourages us. We thank you too that your word shows us how you want us as your people to live. We thank you that your word is perfect, that every word that is in your word comes from you. And Father, we do know that when we look at your word and think about how you want us to live, Father, so often we fell so short of the standard that you require. Father, we know, as your word tells us, there is great reward in keeping your commandments. But, Father, so often we fail and we sin. Lord, we pray this morning, as the psalmist did, that you would forgive our hidden faults. That you would forgive the things that we have done which have offended you and that has hurt others. And we pray this morning that you would also keep us from willful sins, that, Father, you might change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray also too, like the psalmist, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you are our Lord, that you are our rock on which we can stand firm upon. We thank you that you are our Redeemer, that you have rescued us and saved us. And we thank you for being our God. And we thank you that we can come together this morning as your people around the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. We're going to read the Bible. So if you've got your Bible there, you might like to open up to Isaiah chapter 46. And Lauren's going to bring that reading to us.
Just looking for...
Wait for it. It's coming.
Sorry, I just... got to make this bigger and bigger until I can see the Coe family. Aha!
Good. So we're reading from Isaiah 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move, though one cries out to it, it does not answer, it cannot save him from his troubles. I'll wait for you. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel.
Thanks, Lauren. Some great... little things in that passage. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Great words. Okay, we have a few announcements this morning. So just a reminder, you can stay connected. Mondays 2 o'clock, Tuesdays 7:30 p.m. Ladies Bible study. You can come on video, or if you want to phone in, some people have been phoning in. It's not just a Henty thing, it's Henty, Lockhart, Colcam, wherever you are. If you'd like to join the Ladies Bible Study, Amy's the contact person. And we've been having a great time on Friday night with our young people at 7:30. And that's been a great night last Friday night. And we're going again this Friday as well. Next slide. Session, we're going to have an online meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. I will send you the details about how to log in, but we're going to give this a go. So session will meet on Wednesday online. Next Saturday, normally we have our regular prayer meeting and we all come to the manse, but we can't do that. So we're going to do it online. So 8 till 9 a.m., we will be online, and if you'd like to come and pray with us, that will be good. We'll send out details about how you can join that and also our prayer point list that we are developing and send that out as well. So next Saturday from 8 to 9 a.m., we're going to gather together and pray, which is a good thing to do. Our advertising campaign is in full swing. So we've done Henty, we've done Huron Creek, we've done Borey Creek, and we've done Lockhart. And next week we are hoping that the flyers will get to Culcairn. That's booked for Wednesday. So if you're in Culcairn, you should get something in your box on Wednesday. But we're also going to hit Holbrook, Mangapla, Pleasant Hills and The Rock. I know Australia Post are busy at the moment, but we're trying to make them just a little bit busier. So please pray that people would pick this up, that people would connect with us and want to come and join us, and just to let people know that church is alive and things are happening. So if you pray for that, that would be good. Okay, just before Rod, who's going to lead us in prayer this morning, comes online, I just thought we'd quickly open it up to anybody who has an urgent or a need for a prayer request, anything that they would specifically like us to pray about. During the week, I went to a seminar run by our denomination on coronavirus. A lady in one of our churches in Sydney, she's a professor at New South Wales University, and was very insightful. The government faces a lot of difficult decisions and a lot of challenges, a lot of ethical questions that they have to work through as well. There's lots of balancing acts that need to be done. And so really good to pray for our government, particularly as they meet this week and also as we move towards getting back to normal, which for churches, unfortunately, might take some time. But it'd be good to pray for them. So anyone else out there who'd like to briefly share anything that's on their heart that they would like us to pray for before Rod leads us in prayer? Go ahead, Jenny.
We had a note from the Indian ones who were here at the end of last year, and they said they're hearing of really sad things happening in India. The government is not over this virus the way our government is, and they said they can only just continue to ask for God's mercy for people there. Very sad, lots of suffering, just tragic situations.
Yep, certainly we need to pray about that. Okay. All right, I'm going to throw it over to Rod to lead us in prayer this morning, and you might have to remute us all.
Am I on?
Yes, you're on, Rod.
Hi, thanks, Dr. Amy. Yes, so let's come to that time, special time of prayer. And as from the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter, and he says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Yes, a people belonging to God, a people who declare praises of him, of our Lord Jesus, who called us out of a darkness into his wonderful light. Yes, Father, we do thank you and praise you. You are our Heavenly Father, that you have given us true light in this darkened world. We praise you when we don't understand or comprehend. We can see things and we can feel things, but we can't fully understand and comprehend the things that are done by your Spirit around and about, that are totally in your control. But Father, you still give us peace. But we know, Lord, that you will achieve your purposes. And we just thank you that your purpose was to take the burden away of drought. There's been much rain and there's green grass around and many have been lifted from that anguish of the dryness, Lord. But there are still many out west that do need a little bit of a break. But we just thank you and praise you that you have seen fit to put rain on the land. Lord, your purposes, they do achieve, and there's a purpose in this for us because you have allowed it, a virus to bring the world to a new realisation of what truly matters, the fact to really look at why we're here, why we breathe, and why we exist. And this prayer is that many may have their hearts turned, Lord, by the Holy Spirit to a saving grace and find repentance and forgiveness for their sins. Well, Father, we know that you are the only one. That shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way. He paid the price for our sins, and it's the only way we can be redeemed. May we thank you, Father God, that you are our rock, our fortress, our refuge and our strength in these challenging times. And at all times, Father, you are always there. You're waiting to hear from us. You love to hear from us. We pray for those who may be anxious and in that anxiousness may become depressed, that they may find and experience your love, your comfort with protection as they come to know the one and only true God, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God, we pray that your purposes and will may be seen and accepted. A wake-up call, not only to the world, but to your church. May we be moved from being a church that is lukewarm and complacent to one that has a clear, concise and developing vision. A vision of your majesty, your glory, your power. A church that is genuine in loving our neighbours and caring for the sick and for the needy. May we be a calm port, a port of refuge in a raging sea with what's going on. May we intercede for those working in the health sector that they may be diligent and caring, protected by you, our Father, in their efforts. And we thank you for them and we uphold them to you. May we uphold our leaders too, who make all the need and will need all the support and wisdom they can get. So may that wisdom and that be from you, our Heavenly Father, because there are decisions to be made and some are fairly major. And it is a very trying time for those that are in authority. So, Lord, as we ask help, may we trust. And in that trust, may we be able to wait. And especially in, may we be able to obey and live lives that apply and comprehend your truths, the truths you have set before us in your word, truths that give us much strength and capacity and knowledge. Father, it is by faith we step. We don't have to understand. We just put our trust and faith in you. And there's many, Lord, around the world that haven't got that, and there's many situations that do need us to intercede and uphold to you. And I do think of those in India, and what you hear over the media is nothing compared to what's going on there. They've only said that about 1,000 people have died in the whole country. No, that's not true. It is so sad that we can't believe what's given to us over the radio or the television. The truths, only you know those truths. So, Father, we do pray for those that do need a special help and a special hand of grace or just a peace to know that you are aware of their needs and you'll fulfill those needs. And sometimes our needs only arrive when we get be home with you in heaven. And many are called home and many will be grieved over this time around the world. So, Father, I just thank you. Thank you and praise you that you've given us capacity to be able to come together in this way through technology, to be able to support, encourage each other and uphold. And, Father, for those in our congregation that may just need that little bit extra touch at this time, may we see that, may we acknowledge it and experience and be able to be there for those that need support. So, Father, I thank you, especially thank you for your love, your care and your grace, and especially for the forgiveness you've given us, and the life that you've given us through Christ Jesus our Lord, for his spirit lives in your temples, your people. May your people give you praise this day. Amen.
Okay, if you've got your Bibles there, if you'd like to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I believe Kathy's going to bring us the reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. It's up on the screen there.
I haven't got it yet.
Yep, yeah, you're right to go, Kathy.
Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Kathy. Okay. All right. Okay, let me just pray before we turn to God's word. Let's just pray. Father, please open your word to us this morning. Please challenge us. Please help us to think deeply about your word, that we too, like the Thessalonians, may be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, the world is being affected by coronavirus and it is changing our society. On Friday, I went to the Colcan post office and was informed that they had 900 parcels to deliver that day. On an average day, before the virus, they would deliver 60. Qantas Airlines used to fly Sydney to Melbourne 50 times a week. Since the virus hit, that figure is now 5. In January, the average petrol price for unleaded was $1.48. Currently for May, the average price is $1 a litre. Coronavirus has seen demand for home security-related services has gone up by as much as 2/3. The number of people purchasing deep freezers has doubled. And restrictions have been put in place on purchases of alcohol, similar to toilet paper, flour, rice, and pasta. Coronavirus has caused a dramatic shift in behaviour with very noticeable effects. When Paul opens his letter to the Thessalonian church, he tells them that he has also seen significant change in them. Very significant change. And that change is down to one thing, and one thing only, and that is the gospel. So we looked at last week in verse 6, the Thessalonian church welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. We saw last week that the word of God came to the Thessalonians, and as it did, it came with power and the Holy Spirit who went to work in their lives, and they became believers. And despite their sufferings and their troubled circumstances, they received the message with joy and the gospel began to change them. Paul outlines in verses 6 to 10, our passage this morning, four ways that the Thessalonians had been transformed. Four ways they had been radically changed. Four things that we are going to explore this morning. And the first of those is in verse 6. Where Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, that phrase, become imitators, is used by Paul at least half a dozen times in his letters. He tells the Corinthian church, be imitators of me. We might say, well, who is Paul to say imitate me? Well, the answer is because of what he humbly says next, as I imitate Christ. As Paul said after to imitate Christ, so did the Thessalonians said about after imitating Paul, which was a sign of their radically changed lives. We need to understand that the Christian life doesn't stop at the point of conversion. We need to be changed to become more like the Lord Jesus. To stay in our old sinful lifestyle would be like receiving clothes to replace our torn and filthy ones and then never putting them on. We must always be moving towards holiness. As God says in Leviticus, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Holy Spirit helps us to become more holy, but we must also take some initiative. So that raises some questions. Firstly, what steps are you taking to grow in holiness? Are you studying and following Christ's example and the scriptures? Secondly, who in your Christian life are you learning from and trying to imitate? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, he gave the Thessalonians an example to imitate and warn them against imitating the wrong type of people. In my own life, I've been greatly blessed to have a number of godly people who have significantly shaped, and in particular, my ministry for the cause of Christ. People who I thank God for. But it's not just who we are imitating, but who are we being an example to? Are we being the type of example to our young people that inspires them in their Christian walk and growth, for example? This concept of imitation is important to Paul because his identity is bound up in Jesus, or what theologians call union with Christ. Imitating is not about being super spiritual Christians or seven steps to be a better Christian. It's about the totality of our lives being bound to Christ and imitating him. The Thessalonians became imitators. The next thing we see is that in their changed lives is that the gospel went out. Paul says in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Paul had heard that the Thessalonians had developed a gospel-spreading reputation. Paul had heard reports that their faith in God had gone all over the place. Their witness to the Lord Jesus was being heralded throughout the ancient world. Now, due to coronavirus, the National Broadband Network, the NBN, it's under intense scrutiny due to the ever-increasing demand. Now, I must admit, I've not had too much trouble, although we are currently running three internet connections to meet with you this morning. We are on the fiber network at the manse, but some of you I know are on the satellite NBN, and that causes all sorts of problems. That's because you send something from your computer, which the satellite has to receive, and then it has to transmit the message to a server somewhere else. And many times in that process, things could go wrong. A gospel-spreading church is a satellite that is working well. The message of the gospel comes to us and we receive it, but then we need to transmit it elsewhere. That is what the Thessalonians were doing. Churches which receive the gospel but don't transmit it are best described as space junk. The word of the Lord must be transmitted all around the world, and we will never do that unless we are convinced of its truth, convinced of its power, and convinced of the need and urgency to transmit it. So how did the Thessalonians do it? Well, presumably they started at home. Husbands began to be astonished at the change in their wife's attitude. Friends and neighbours began to comment on the new priorities among those who embraced the gospel. Especially when they would not give up their faith in times of suffering and persecutions, but responded with joy and hope. Question is, what sort of reputation are we desiring and fostering to those around us? The third change we see is in verse 9. They tell how you turn to gods from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, in order to understand how significant this is, we need to understand the culture of the time. Just outside Thessalonica, about 50 miles, was Mount Olympus, the highest mountain in Greece, and it was considered the home of the 12 Olympians who were the principal gods of the Greek world. Zeus, Hera, Athena, Apollo, just to name a few. So idolatry was rampant in Thessalonica. They had Greek gods, they had Egyptian gods, they had foreign gods. If there was a god, chances are you would find it in Thessalonica. So if you became a Christian, there was a significant temptation to either abandon Christianity or else be a Christian and worship all these other gods concurrently. Paul says these Thessalonians did neither. They turned from the worship of these gods and they served the living God. They stopped going to shrines and temples and they met with God's people to worship the Lord Jesus. They rejected going to social events with these gods, which would have invoked resentment and anger from their non-Christian friends. And they did it because they wanted to serve the living and true God. It was their way of showing wholehearted commitment to God, which was more than just verbal acknowledgement. The Bible has a word for such action. It's called repentance. But people often get confused about the word. A lot of people say repentance is a turning from sin, and that's part of it. But it implies that it's a one-off moment when we come to Christ. And it also leads to some people saying, well, if you're doing a particular sin, then you haven't repented, which in turn will lead to doubt. So what's repentance? The word literally means to turn, but at its core, it's a change of heart and mind. It's a movement and a process of seeing things the way God sees them. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, asks, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavour after new obedience. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin comes to grips with it. And so the Catechism gives us some really helpful categories here. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners. We need to have a sense of our grief and our hatred for sin. But importantly, we need to turn it over to God and doing so seek the obedience of God. Repentance is not a philosophy. It is who you are going to follow and then marching out behind them. Once we make a commitment to follow Christ, there's still going to be temptations to go back to idolatry. Idolatry is far more than bowing down to a lump of wood. Idolatry is anything which takes the place of God in our lives. It could be money, but it could also be our pride. Idolatry can be anything that we desire to have, even if it's a good desire with right motives. If we desire it more than God, it becomes an idol. You can have an idol of history, of nature, of economics. Americans at the moment, they've made idols out of their country and of their government. So why is idolatry wrong? Well, it's a violation of the first commandment. God made us to be in relationship with him and to worship him. And an idol takes away from God what is rightfully his. Paul suggests another reason in verse 9, where he says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Idols are dead things. They do not provide life. Psalm 115 says, but their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see, ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who who trust in them. When you make an idol, it's a dead idol. It doesn't give life. It doesn't give hope. And you end up being like it. But God gives life and hope. He's alive. He's real. All the more reason to throw away our idols. So how do you know if you have an idol? How do you identify what your idols are? Well, that's where some X-ray questions are really helpful. Questions such as these. What am I preoccupied with? If only dot, 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 then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secure. What do I want to keep or avoid at all costs? Where do I put my trust? What do I fear? Honest answers to these types of questions reveals the idols which lay deep within our hearts. So if you find an idol, repent of it. Say you're sorry to God and ask him for help to take steps to get rid of it. Share with another Christian and make yourself accountable to stop worshipping it. So the Thessalonians turned from their idols. The gospel went out. They imitated Paul. And fourthly, they had become focused on Christ's return. And we see that in verse 10, where Paul says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Thessalonians were persuaded that Christ would return soon and bring the fullness of salvation which they had longed for. They lived, if you like, with one eye on the horizon. They were anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, before coronavirus hit, the Henty Manse had become quite busy taking in visitors for accommodation. And when people came, Amy and I would do lots of planning. We work out meals, we work out activities, we work out how to work in all our other responsibilities. And then we would make up rooms, we'd clean the bathroom and make sure everything was in readiness to make the visitor feel perfectly at home. And so it is with Christ's return. Christ himself calls us to be ready when he returns, which he will. We don't know when, but we need to be ready. We must be actively waiting his return. The Thessalonians did this by showing they were not dependent on power from this earth, but from heaven through faith in Christ. They're expressing their hope in something beyond this world, and they directed their thoughts and passions towards Christ, who currently dwells in heaven, waiting to return. I hope you can see that all this begins to tie together when we get our future orientation right. Repentance is the first step in setting the compass towards the future. And then only when Christ returns will our salvation be complete and our hope fulfilled in the one who rescues us from the coming wrath. Only at that time will repentance stop and our idols will be destroyed. And that's why we wait for Christ's return with eager expectation. So Paul gave the Thessalonians, he gave them an excellent report card. It was high praise coming from the Apostle Paul himself. And our desire shouldn't be the same type of report card. But we need to learn, like the Thessalonians did, that there comes one who is infinitely greater and more praiseworthy than we will ever be. It's the one who was died and was raised to life for our salvation, and has a greater reputation in the world than all the people of the Lord put together. So as we change, let us remember, it is change always for his glory. We need to change. We must change. It is God who changes us, but it's always for the praise and honour of his name. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would indeed change us as people and as a church, that we might see the fruits of the gospel being displayed in our lives through the way in which we turn from our idols, through the way in which we desire to imitate Christ, through the way in which we hunger to tell out the gospel. And as we prepare and wait for the return of your dear Son. Father, we pray that you might work these things in us, not so that we could be a better person or live a better life, but, Father, so that you may receive honour and glory and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to respond this morning in song. If you're on the phone and you've got your songbook there, you might like to open up to page number 9. And we're going to sing this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So if you've got your songbook, it's on 9. If you're on the page 9, if you're on the video, the words will appear up on the screen when Amy hits the button. So it's a great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise thy mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming.
To thee, and it's just a wonderful reminder of God's grace that we do tend to wander, but in God's grace he continues to call us back to him. So in a moment we're going to do something slightly different to what we've been doing in the previous weeks. I'm going to announce the benediction, and then what we're going to do is we're going to have our kids spot with Colin Buchanan, and we're all going to stay in. Normally we sort of break up into breakout rooms, but we're going to leave everybody together, and we're going to listen to Colin and his message for the kids. And then at the end of that time, what we're going to do is we're going to randomly allocate you all to 5 or 6 different groups. And the idea of that is just so you can have a meaningful conversation with 5 or 6 of you. You don't all have to talk over each other, but also it's the opportunity to probably talk to someone that you may not talk to. You may not talk to online. You may have never even spoken to them before, and just have a bit of a chat. And you can talk away. So if you're not a huge fan of Colin, which is understandable, this is your opportunity to go and grab a cup of tea and a biscuit or whatever while we do our little kid spot with Colin, and then come back, and then you can take part in the conversation. Please don't hang up. We'd like you to stay on together, but we need to do our kid spot first before we can allocate everybody out. So if you're not a fan of Colin, this is the opportunity to go and grab a cup of tea, morning tea. We'll do Colin, and then we'll do Amy. Will allocate us all to random breakout groups. So I'm going to close with the benediction, and then I'll hand over to Amy. So this is Paul's words at the end of 2 Thessalonians, his second letter. He says this. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So I'm just going to hand over to Amy. If you're on the phone, don't have to do anything. We'll just start playing. And if you're on the video, you'll see it come up on the screen. And we're going to have our kids spot with Colin.
G'day. I'm Colin. 2, 3. I'm counting the hairs on my head. 4. You've got to really concentrate. Wait. Was it that one? Was that 4? Was that 3? I've lost count now. There's quite a few hairs on there. All right, I know, I count something else. Last time I went to the beach, I brought some sand home in a bag, and I thought, well, I'll count a little bit at a time and see if I can count all the little grains of sand on the beach. So I'll start with, there's only a few here. So 1, 2, 3, actually they do all look quite the same. There's, oh, they do look the same. I can't remember which one I was up to. That's going to take forever. I have to do it later. what else could I count? I know. I could go outside and count the leaves on the trees. But think of all the forests in the world and all the trees in the forests and all the leaves on the trees. Too many! There are some things when you think about them, they just seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger. What about people? There's so many people, aren't there? Like if I think about my family, there's my wife, Robin, and then there's me, and then there's Elliot, my boy, and his wife, Claire, and then Laura and her husband, Tim, and then there's Emily, and then there's Riley. And so that's 8. And that's just our family. And then there's more families. There's more families next door, and there's people down the street and in our city. And then there's lots of cities in our country, and there's lots of countries in the world. So many people. Well, let me read something God says about people in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." There's so many people in the world, and they're all made by God in his image. That means he makes them to be like him, to love and to live and to do good like God. Now, I can't count all the people in the world, can I? Let me think. No. But can God? Yes. And he doesn't just count people. He doesn't just know how many there are. He knows them, each one. It's amazing. He loves them and he cares for them and he sees them all. And you know what? He calls them. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and to save us from our sins. All right. We should listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. It's something about how precious people are. All right, let me have a look. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Did you hear that? The hairs of our head are numbered. God sees us and he knows us. And sparrows, well, there's lots of sparrows and lots of birds. And God says he sees each one of them fall And if he sees them, we don't need to be afraid because we are worth much more than sparrows. It's very good to know that, isn't it? Now, God cares for the sparrows. God cares for the crow, the old black crow, and the dig, 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 the wombat, and the wriggle, wriggle gecko, and the kangaroo. And there's a song about that. I'm going to sing it now. Maybe you know it. There are actions. It's hard to do the actions when you're playing the guitar. But anyway, I might try, see what happens. All right. The old black crow. There's an old black crow sitting in the gum tree. He's plump and he's well fed. A beetle here, a cicada there, is the black crow's daily bread. I think it should be said, there's a Lord who cares for the old black crow, the dig, the wombat, the gecko, and the kangaroo. And one thing sure, we are worth much more to the God who cares for people too. Skiddly-doo. I just added that bit. What's next? The wombat. Mrs. Wombat digs, come on, herself a little burrow to keep her warm and dry. It's a home sweet home that she's made her own, better than money can buy. And here's the reason why. There's a Lord who cares for the old black crow. Wombat, the wombat, the gecko and the kangaroo. And one thing sure, we are worth much more to the God who cares for people too. Skiddly-doo. All right, what's next? The gecko. Actually, the gecko sticks its tongue out. Can you stick your tongue out? The gecko lives in the sands of the desert where it's very dry and hot. He's small and frail with a stumpy tail, but hungry he is not. All he needs he's got. There's a Lord who cares for the old black crow, the wombat, the gecko and the kangaroo. And one thing sure, we are worth much more to the God who cares for people too. Skiddly-doo. All right, last one's the kangaroo. Ready? The Lord cares too for the kangaroo. I think we all can see that worth much more to the living Lord is you and you and me and me and you and you and me. There's a Lord who cares for the old black crow, the wombat, the gecko and the kangaroo. And one thing sure, we are worth much more to the God who cares for people too. Skiddly-doo, skiddly-doo. Did you do all those actions? I think I did some of them, but I had to play the guitar as well. Well, it's precious to know that God cares for the world around us and he cares for us in a very special way. I think we should pray now. It's wonderful that he hears our prayers, isn't it? So let's talk to God. I'm going to close my eyes so I can think about what I'm saying. Our great almighty God, you made us. Before we were made, you were, and you are from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you for the preciousness of people, that you made us in your image, that you know us. Thank you that you sent Jesus and you called us to know him, that he saves us from our sins, saves us from sickness and badness and sadness. Thank you that the hairs of our head are numbered, that you care for the old black crow and the wombat, the gecko and the kangaroo, and you care for us, our Lord and our God and our Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ah! Ah!
Bye.